God's people got ready. People came prayed up. We meet at 9:30 and have a season of prayer downstairs. By the way, you're welcome to come to that any Sunday you want to. That's not some exclusive group of prayer warriors down there. That's just anybody that shows up at 9:30. Come and pray with us, just to pray for the service. Musicians practice and get ready. I mean, they put their heart and soul into that music this morning. And it blesses our heart. I mean, this is all meant to get you ready for God's Word, to get your heart tender, to prepare you so that God's Word could get in there, just to get your mind off the things of the world. And it doesn't happen by accident. The Spirit of God has to get a hold of it, and it's been sweet this morning. All right, we are in Romans chapter 10 this morning, and if you're here without a Bible, we have some in the back that we could let you use or keep. If you need one, hold your hand up, and we'll get a Bible to you right now. If you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to be able to follow along with us in the message this morning. So if you lift your hand, we'll get you a Bible. Anyone need one? All right, no? Okay, good. We're all set. Romans chapter 10. By the way, someone told me there's some kind of a football game or something going on later. I don't know. Something going on later tonight. We understand. I mean, I don't say this, don't pass this around anywhere, but I'm a Giants fan too. So we are going to have our evening service, but we're going to make a concession and just start early. So if you don't love to, just come anyway. 5 o'clock. We're going to meet at 5 o'clock, and we're going to open our home if you'd like to come. Just have some refreshments. We'll get the Bible open a little bit and have some fellowship. And you can either stay and watch the game there or go home and watch the game if you'd like to. But we are going to have a meeting this afternoon, but we'll move it up to 5 o'clock, and it'll be at my house. So I hope that you can come if you'd like to. All right? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 1, we're going to read down through, I think maybe we'll just read down through verse number 10 this morning. I know it's a lengthy portion of Scripture, but the point here, as you know, we've been studying Romans 8 and Romans 9, 10, and 11, and this portion of God's Word has to do with the nation of Israel and how a nation prepared by God for all those hundreds of years would then be allowed by God to fail and to miss their Messiah. I know by now you should be able to preach and teach that back to me by now, because we've reiterated this for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But we want you to understand when you open your Bible. We want you to comprehend and we want you to get it. You know, that's the purpose of a church, and that's the purpose of teaching, is not just to pull out a nice story and give you a little tidbit to get through your day. It's so that you and I can handle the Scriptures properly and understand them the right way. And these chapters here have to do with God's wisdom in allowing Israel to fall, meaning Israel, his nation, his people, to reject Christ when he came the first time, and then through that fall, then turn and take salvation to the Gentiles. And for these last almost 2,000 years, the Spirit of God has been doing a work in the earth that is different from the one he did before the cross. What God is doing right now among the peoples of the earth is not what he was doing in Old Testament times. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We are going to look at some contrasts this morning, some differences. And there are those that believe that a person gets eternal life, gets into heaven, the same way from the Garden of Eden until the end of time. And it's important for you, if you're a Bible believer, to understand how God works, what he does, and how you and I are to properly relate to him. How is it today that someone can have everlasting life? And why is it when we open the Bible, we see so many passages that contradict or seem to contradict what we know to be true now? For some people, it makes them just give up on ever trying to understand the Bible. Because you don't have to read very far into the New Testament to find things that seem to contradict what you hear from this pulpit every Sunday. All right? So, I mean, many new Christians have picked up their Bible. Where do I start? Well, okay, let me start with Matthew. You start reading through Matthew. Let me tell you haven't gone 6 chapters until you're confused. Because you immediately start hitting things that, wait a minute, that's not what my pastor said. He didn't tell me that's how you get to heaven. He said something different. Well, why is it that the Bible is filled with so many seeming contradictions? It all is understandable, and you can comprehend it when you realize that God did not give to mankind the same things at every time in history. Things were different before Jesus died on the cross. And thank the Lord, they're not that way now. And so it's important to, because by seeing the difference, you appreciate your Savior better. You understand the greatness of His work. You understand why it was necessary for God to send Him. Because if everybody now gets into heaven the same way they did from the beginning of time, then it was unnecessary for Jesus to come. I mean, maybe He came as a good example, you know, as a model citizen, as a model Christian or whatever. But His coming was really not necessary to the plan of salvation if people are saved now like they were always in the past. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ came into this world and finished His work at Calvary, something came to an end. Something came to an end. And that's in our passage today. He brought something to a conclusion. And if it had not been brought to a conclusion by Jesus Christ, you and I today would never have a perfect salvation. It's impossible. And it's important if you say you're a Bible believer, then to understand and to be able to explain to the rest of the world that picks up a King James Bible and says, well, I have no idea. I can't understand that. I mean, it's just full of contradictions. God made it that way on purpose. He made it that way on purpose because He knew the human heart, and He knew those who would seek Him with all their heart, and He knew those who would just take a peek and then throw it away because it seems to confirm their prejudices anyway against God. They think that God is unknowable. They think that the whole thing is confusing. They think it's too much for them to ever comprehend. They take a little peek in here. They find the first thing that seems to contradict what they thought, and so they just close it and they give up. But you and I aren't supposed to be that way. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. Right? We're supposed to seek after truth as if it were silver and gold. Be that way. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, I tell you, bless my heart. One of the men, John LePage, sitting up in the front, new Christian, just saved, a couple of months. And others too, not just him, me too, when I first got saved. You know, one guy after another is getting up, giving a testimony, having, you know, telling us, turn here, turn to Hebrews, turn to Psalms, turn to 1 Corinthians, turn here. And old John is just trying to, where was that? Where's that? It's in the front, it's in the back, I don't know, where's that? You know what? To me, it just blessed my heart. It blessed my heart because that's what happens once you get saved. It's not like religion where you just sit there and say, all right, priest, rabbi, preacher, just tell me whatever to do. Is that what I'm supposed to hear? Okay, that's what you want me to do? Okay, I'll do that. No. Get your Bible. Go find it. Search it out. Is it over here? Over here? Is that where I go? I go over here? Get familiar with this. Get familiar with the territory. You know, that's what a citizen of a country is. You know, a tourist doesn't know where anything is. You know, you just kind of go through with your camera taking a few snapshots, right? And then you leave. But when you live here, okay, you know the terrain. You and I are supposed to live in here. Don't treat your Bible like a tourist. Don't just stroll through here every now and then, take a snapshot, get your proverb for the day and go on. Just live here. Get familiar with it. Learn the addresses. You know, learn where the valleys and the mountains are. Learn the terrain. Get familiar with the scenery. Just live in it. That's the way you're supposed to be. Amen? All right. Okay, let's get going. All right. Romans chapter 10. I just stepped on my glasses. I don't even know where they went. Okay. All right, oh well. All right, Romans chapter 10. Let's just begin reading. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. So what do you think this chapter's about? Israel. Okay. God's dealings with Israel. All kinds of indications that God's not necessarily talking about the Gentiles, but some of these things apply to us, but the purpose of this is explaining God's dealings with Israel. Paul says, my earnest desire... My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why do they need to be saved? They had 1,500 years of a good religion. They had a religion given to them by God. They had the right priests. They had the right book. They had the right sacrifices. They had everything that they were right. I mean, they had the right religion. They weren't offering their children to Moloch. You know, they weren't burning incense to Baal. I mean, they were going into the temple. They were offering up prayers. They had all of those things that God Himself had given them. And yet Paul says they need to be saved. Well, that tells me you can have even the right religion. You could have grown up Christian. You could be in the right church. You could even have the right Bible. You could have a King James Bible. And you could know the songs. You might even be able to sing the songs. You could even sing a special and need to be saved. So that's kind of scary, isn't it? Examine your heart. Paul's burden, now that Christ had come, Paul's burden is that he knew the truth. He knew that Israel had missed something, that something was lacking. They had all that outward form of godliness that they had, and God had given them that, but the heart had not yet understood and received the truth. And so he prayed for them. By the way, it's right for us to pray for people to be saved. Right? Paul did. And you and I, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that you and I ought to pray for all men, everybody. Men and women, pray for everyone. Pray for everyone's salvation. There is nobody, in my opinion, beyond the reach of God's grace. I don't care how bad their circumstances or how bad a person they may seem or how good a person they may seem. Sometimes a good person is harder to get saved than a bad person because the good person doesn't really understand why they need to be saved. They're good, I mean, in their own eyes. Of course, God says there's none good. There's none truly good. Only the Lord. But that righteous, that self-righteous person, that religious person, like the Jews were, are the hardest to reach. Jesus Christ came and He had no trouble sitting with the publicans and the sinners and the prostitutes. And, you know, He'd go among them and they would hear His word gladly and they would get saved. Right? He'd go among the very religious, the Pharisees, the ones who practiced their religion devotedly, and they were the hardest to reach. That's true here this morning. You might be one of those people. You might be one of those people in your own estimation, you're good. You don't do anything wrong. You don't do drugs like people you know. You've never hurt anybody like someone you know. You never cheated on your husband or your wife like others may have done. You've never done this or done that, or you never, you know, whatever. You may be sitting there and thinking, well, I mean, this is nice. This is a nice church. I like these people. They're very friendly, and I guess I'm one of them. But if you've never been born again of God's grace by His Holy Spirit, you're not one of them. You ain't one of them. You didn't come out of the womb one of them. You have to be born by the Lord. You have to be born again. That doesn't mean join a religion. That means be changed from the inside out by God's Holy Spirit. And a good person is the hardest person to realize that that even needs to happen. Because they look in the mirror and they don't really see that much that needs to be changed. And unfortunately, that's often true. There's a lot of people that live better lost than some Christians do as saved. And so that person is very difficult to reach. That's why Paul is burdened here. That's who Paul is praying for here. He's praying for even those who practiced their religion and were devoted to their religion and did it sincerely, but they weren't saved. He says in verse number 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. It's obvious what that means. Very zealous, very devout, very earnest, sincere. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of the real fact as to why Jesus Christ had come. So there was an ignorance on their part. They were just lacking the truth. They didn't know the truth. That's why you and I stayed lost so long. We didn't know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? You're not free until you know the truth. And on the Israel, the Jews were just, they didn't know the truth. All right? They lacked knowledge, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, Paul goes on, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, now if you've been with us this far through Romans, then you know back when we were Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, there's a big difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. Man's righteousness. That is, Put in the box every good thing you've ever done. Put in the box all your good qualities, all your best qualities. Make a list of everything about you that's commendable. Honest, hardworking, good mother, good father. You know, whatever it might be. Everybody's list would be different. Make a list of every good quality that you see in yourself and that others have ever commended you for. Loving personality. What a sweetheart. Just generous. Put all of that in a box. Put every good thing in there that you've ever done toward God. Gone to church. Read my Bible. Done this, done that. Put it all in a box. You know what that? You know what's in that box? That's all your righteousness. You know, I look in that box and I say, whoa, okay. What's in your box? I got some of this. You don't have this in your box. Oh, I got some of this. And you know what? God looks in my box. You know what He sees? Filthy rags. I thought, but God, wait a minute. It looks pretty good to me. He says, it stinks to me. It looks like filthy rags to me. Because see, if He was comparing me to the guy that's holding the box beside me, He might be able to say, okay, not bad. But He looks in my box at my righteousness, and then He just has to turn toward His Son, Jesus Christ. And He sees in His Son perfection. Perfection, glory, wisdom, grace, righteousness. And that's what a sinner's got to see. There's God's righteousness, and then there's yours. On your best day. The best day you have ever had. That one that went down in history in your mind. That one in which you were kind to the person that had stabbed you in the back. That time when you gave more than you thought you could ever give. Your best day in history. On your best day, you couldn't shine the Lord's shoes. His righteousness so far excelleth anything that you and I have ever done in our best efforts. And that's the difference between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. And religion is a business to help you establish your righteousness. Religion is a business. It's a business. You can say it. Nobody's going to come and, you know, the religious Gestapo aren't going to come and cart you away. You can say it. It's a racket. It's a religious racket. It's a business. I don't care what label you put on it. I don't care Protestantism, Islam, Catholicism, whatever you want to call it. It's a racket. It's a business. And men are in business to help you establish your own righteousness. Do this. Do that. And the other group says, no, don't do that. Do this. Do this. And everybody's got the separate list, a different list. And whatever the list is, if you do those things, religion is helping you establish your own righteousness. And all of it stinks to God. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. He looks upon it and sees it for what it is. It's man's efforts to justify himself in the eyes of God. It's man's efforts to establish his own righteousness. And, of course, being ignorant of God's righteousness, he has no one to compare his righteousness to but the people around him. So it just breeds pride. It breeds self-sufficiency. It breeds everything that God hates because it makes man his own God. And the Lord can't ever enjoy that when He's the only one. So every attempt by you, and I'm talking, I'm sure, to some sweet, good people in here who are trying your best in life. If you're not saved, you may be trying your best in life to do right, live good, be honest, help your neighbor, all of those things. And I'm not saying don't do those things if you're a Christian, but don't think that those things are your salvation. Because in God's eyes, when you count those things for your salvation, you make them to stink in the eyes of God. And He looks on them as filthy rags. And that was the problem that the Jews, Paul's own people, had. They had the right religion. They had the right priesthood. They had the right sacrifices, the temple, and all those things that had been given to them by God. But they were practicing them for their own righteousness. They were doing them to justify themselves in the eyes of God. Now, it wasn't that God said, don't do those things. But He didn't want them depending on those things alone for their eternal life. Now, look at it again. It says, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Do you see that? Is there anything unclear about that? Isn't that what all religion is an effort to do? It's men's efforts to establish some their own standards of right living, righteousness, goodness, so that they can feel better about themselves and so that they can justify themselves in the eyes of God. Hopefully they think this will gain them something. This is going to benefit me one day when I get to heaven. You know, this will get me into heaven. It says, so being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now back months, years ago maybe, when we were in Romans chapter 3, it explained the difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. God's righteousness was embodied in a person. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He is called the righteousness of God. In other words, all of God's magnificent qualities, everything that's glorious about the Lord, perfect wisdom, knowledge, truth, holiness, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus Christ bodily. So everything that God is Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, although for the purpose of becoming like you and I to pay for Adam's sin, He became a man. But in that man, the mystery of godliness is that in that body is God Himself. Not a godly man, but the God-man. More than just a righteous man, but God Himself in a human body. So God, all this righteousness of God, took a human form. God walked on this earth in a human body, yet without sin. No sin, no evil thought. He never disappointed His Father in heaven one time. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. So there in Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. We said back when we were studying Romans 3 and Romans 4, is that the reason that God gave the law. The law wasn't given for you and I as a standard by which to reach heaven. The law is not some list of rules that you are supposed to do so that in the end you can get to heaven. Most people look at religious laws, whether it's the laws of Moses or the laws of their religion, as that sort of a thing. That if you keep those commandments and you do it to the best of your ability, then at the end you've got a good chance of getting in if you just keep doing it. But when God gave His laws to the children of Israel, they weren't given as a standard by which they could reach heaven. But the Bible tells us why that law was given. It was given, if you remember back in those days when we were studying that, it was given so that we might see the truth about ourselves. The law was a standard that was so high that no man could actually attain unto it. The law, in fact, hold your finger there in Romans chapter 10. The law in Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, it says that the law was given so that the whole world would become guilty. So the law wasn't given for you to, as a way, and when I say the law, I'm talking about those commandments that God gave. Thou shalt not this, thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not that, and thou shalt have no other gods before thee, and so on and so forth. All those things that religion, especially so-called Christian religion, believes are the guidelines that you should live by in order to please God and be accepted by Him one day and get into heaven. But that's not why the law was given. The Bible tells you here the purpose for the law. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You see that? God gave the law to shut you up. Because man has a tendency to justify himself. Man has a tendency to find an excuse for everything he does. And the deeper you get into sin, you can justify deeper and deeper sin. I mean, the little lie you tell in the beginning was, I just didn't want to hurt their feelings, and I was in trouble, and I was scared. And I mean, it starts out small, and we lie, we do this, we do that, and we justify it. We can find an excuse for it. But the longer you practice it, the easier it is to justify your sin. Until you just keep doing that and keep doing that, and it doesn't even seem wrong to you anymore. Are there Christians sitting right here this morning? You've got sin in your life, and you're not even convicted about it anymore. It doesn't even bother you anymore. You've justified it so often and for so long in your own heart that you don't even see it for the sin that it is. This is man's nature. This is Adam from the beginning. The woman thou gavest me, it's her fault. And Eve didn't have anybody to blame, so she blamed the serpent. She looked around, there's nobody to blame. Well, it's the serpent's fault. There's always some excuse. There's always some reason why, we give ourselves a break every time. The law was given to shut man's mouth. God knew our nature. He knew humanity. He knew it, what we were like. And so the law is like God's way of convincing a person, whoever tries to measure himself by that law, the only conclusion you can come to is that I don't measure up. I come short. I fail. So the law fulfills its purpose. The purpose is that every mouth may be stopped. Look at verse 19. And all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, meaning by the law alone, just purely by doing religious good deeds, even deeds given to you by God, even commandments given to you by God, by that alone, no one could ever be justified. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law in the Old Testament, by which Israel lived by, was to show man that he's a sinner. Right? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God, that was Jesus Christ himself, walking on this earth. And he came to fulfill the law. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered so that sin would be, you'd be able to see sin for what it really was. So there could be no excuse. So that the offense, because sin is an offense against God, it's a transgression, and so that the offense that men are guilty of, that we're all guilty of, the law was given to make it abound, to make it even worse than men imagined. Right? They could justify it. You know, it's a mistake, it's a fault, I goofed up. But God says, no, the law magnifies the offense so that man can see it for what it is. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse number 15. Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath. Right? So what's the outworking of the law? Not grace and eternal life, but wrath. Because here's God, he established a perfect righteous standard for all men to be measured by. And God measures man by that standard. That's why God can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Because he's not measuring you by your neighbor. He's not measuring you by the kind of a mother you are. He's not measuring you by the fact you pay your bills on time. He's measuring you by the law. And when you and I are measured by the law, we come short. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we are all judged by the law, and the conclusion of the matter is we are found to be sinners. We are found to be transgressors. It's no reflection on you. I'm not saying you're a bad person. If you're here today and you're not saved, don't get offended. I'm just saying God's already set the standard and you've been measured by it. God already has measured you by that standard and you came short. You don't measure up. You're not perfect. You don't measure up to the standards of God's righteousness that was even contained in the law. So we're found to be sinners. We're found to be transgressors. we're found to be in trouble. What do men do? Or what does the devil do? He creates a substitute. And religion is man's way of trying to cover up for the fact that I know I'm not perfect. I can do this and that'll make up for that. All right? I failed here, but I'll do all these things and maybe in the end something, you know, it's going to balance out. Religion is man's way of establishing some kind of righteousness with God. It satisfies his own conscience sometimes. It helps him to feel better about himself, and he hopes one day God will feel better about him too because of those things. But notice it says in verse 15, Romans 4:15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So the law was given to show man that he's a transgressor. If there is no speed limit, then I can drive 90 miles an hour like I want to. But if there's a speed limit, now I'm a transgressor. If there's no speed limit, there's no sin. I can drive 90 if I want to, if it's okay to drive 90. But once God says, don't drive that fast, then I'm a sinner when I transgress that law. And those are just men's laws. God's laws had a much higher purpose than just to protect society from one another. God's laws were not just to protect society from one another, but for men to see this thing about themselves. Because until men see that about themselves, they cannot be saved. If you never get to the place in your life, and I know most of you in this room have, but if you're here today and you've never gotten to that place in your life where you could admit to God without any excuse and without any attempt to justify it in any way that I am a sinner. I am just exactly, Lord, what you say I am. I am a transgressor. I am guilty. The law was given to make the whole world come to that point. Guilty before God. Guilty as charged. Okay, so then God gets you there, and then what does he do? Well, then he has the remedy. But you never get the remedy until, first of all, you realize you needed a remedy. That you needed something other than religion. You needed something other than your own righteousness. Because most people believe that their own righteousness somehow is going to count in their favor one day. But you've got to see it from God's point of view, and you and I couldn't have done that if it hadn't been that God told us his point of view. If God had not said right here what it was all about, you and I wouldn't know that. We'd just continue striving. We'd continue attempting to earn our way, to justify ourselves, to do our best, and hoping one day that that would count. Not realizing that salvation from God had to be a free gift. It had to be completely and totally by God's grace. But the Bible makes clear what the purpose of the law is. Go to chapter 7, verse number 7. Well, if the law, and I'm talking about God's laws, given to us, you know, given to Moses, preserved in the Bible, all those commandments, if it only ends up that I'm guilty and then it brings the wrath of God on me, well, then that doesn't sound like a good thing. But notice verse number 7, Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was God wrong to do that? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So now because the law makes it clear what my sin is, now I can see from the law that oh, I'm guilty of that, I'm guilty of that, I'm guilty of that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I lust, I do this, I lie. Because the law has my number and it has your number too. Look at verse number 12, Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy. God had a good reason, a righteous reason, a holy reason for sending it into the earth. The law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see that? That was God's intention for the law. And he was very patient. He allowed the earth to be under that law, under that system, not for a week or a month, but until humanity had a thorough opportunity to be convinced of its need. 4,000 years. From Adam to Jesus Christ. And under one form of a law or another, God had given commandments. And God's purpose in doing that was that the world, up until the time that Jesus Christ came, the world would be guilty the world would be ready. The world would see why God needed to open up their chest cavity and do heart surgery. You'd never submit to that unless you were fully convinced you needed it. Right? You wouldn't just say, you know what, I got a couple of days free next week in my schedule. I think I'll go have open heart surgery. No, you wouldn't do that unless somebody had persuaded you with whatever, diagrams, x-rays, tests of all kinds and symptoms and everything else. You'd say, you know, yes, you'd be willing. I mean, Anna Politano's having surgery this week, tomorrow, right? And the doctors are giving her, what, a 50-50 chance? Risky. Why would anybody face that risk? She got persuaded by the evidence and the doctors and the reports and all the other symptoms and everything. You've got to do this. There's nothing else that we can do. So the patient had to be persuaded. Why would you sign on the line and said, okay, cut me open? And so God took all this time to get the world ready to say, okay, give me a Savior. Give me a Savior. I'll take it. Make my heart brand new. I'm tired of trying to establish my own righteousness. I see it's in vain. That was the purpose of the law. But somewhere along the way, that which God intended for good, man's heart twisted it around and just made it a system of trying to get to heaven itself. Instead of the law doing the thing that God intended it to do, because of the weakness of man's flesh, even that wasn't accomplished in the hearts of most of God's people in most of the Jews. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now, this may not be a hip hip hurrah, you know, stomp and shout kind of a message this morning, but I want you to see a truth, and I want you to see the greatness of what your Savior accomplished. And you can't understand the greatness of what He did unless you understand the predicament that we were in and the weakness of this Old Testament system. It had an inherent weakness. God knew that. It wasn't meant to save anyone. It had an inherent weakness in it. It was meant to prepare men for the Savior. And where did I send you? Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. Till, important word, till something else would happen. So the law had a temporary purpose. Now that temporary was a long period of history. It took hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But it was added because of sin, because of transgressions. It was given to prove men guilty. And it was temporary. It would exist and be an authority, be established, and God would hold men accountable to it until, it says, verse 19, the seed should come. Anybody know who the seed is? Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. The one, Abraham's descendant, a descendant of Abraham. And God promised Abraham in Genesis that through his seed, the whole earth would be blessed. So the law was added after those promises made to Abraham. After those promises were made, God added the law because of transgressions temporarily until the seed would come. And then once the seed would come, something would end. Something would be brought to a conclusion. It says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay, now go back to Romans chapter 10 now. Romans chapter 10. It says in verse number 4, we're up to verse number 4. For Christ is the end. The law was there until the seed should come. Once he came, not just his appearance on the earth, but the work that he would do once he came here. That work he accomplished on Calvary, putting all the sin of the world upon himself, fulfilling the law in himself. What does that mean? Well, he also, as a man, was measured by the law. The law would measure you and find you guilty. The law measured Jesus Christ and found Him innocent. Not guilty. It found no flaw in Him. The law didn't find a crack in His character. The law couldn't find anything in Jesus Christ worthy of any judgment of any kind. The law worketh wrath. So that means that Jesus Christ, having lived under the law, having been obedient to every aspect of the law, having fulfilled it like no man ever had fulfilled it or ever could fulfill it, not even needing the sacrifices that David and others needed when they failed. When they failed, they had to come to God and bring those sacrifices that God required. Jesus Christ did those as an obedient Jew, but not because He needed it. He didn't have to bring a sin offering for any sin of His own. He never had to bring a trespass offering because of any trespass of His own. There was no sin in Him. So it's as if the law, with a magnifying glass, examined the character and the person of Jesus Christ. And remember, the law worketh wrath. When it puts you under the microscope like that and finds the sin in you, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. So the law works for you and me, wrath. If you want to be measured by the law one day, if you want to try to establish your own righteousness and hope that when you stand before God it'll be okay, the Bible's already told you that in the end, the only thing that all of that worked out for you was wrath, judgment. You don't want to be measured by that. You want to be measured by a different standard. And the law examined Jesus Christ under its microscope and found in Him no sin, no flaw. Therefore, He was not worthy of the wrath of God. It was not just for Him to die. The wages of sin is death. He hadn't sinned. So therefore, He didn't deserve death. He really couldn't die. Because the only reason there is death is because there's sin. So how does one who has no sin ever die? What is death but simply the outworking of God's judgment on sin? That's why we age and die, because even though we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, none of us are perfectly righteous. If you could live perfectly righteous, if you were perfectly righteous with no sin in you, you would never die. So how is it that Jesus Christ could die? He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." You couldn't have killed Him. He was impossible to kill. Death had no claim on Him. Death could look at Him and say, "I got you like all the rest." Nuh-uh, you don't got this one. It had no claim on Him. Death had no power over Him. It's got power over you. But it had no power over Him. How then could He lay... How does He die? How do you kill a man like that? How do you put a man to death who has no sin? It was impossible. He had to will Himself to die. He had to lay His life down. And then on that cross, all of my sin and all of my iniquity is now placed upon His soul, and now He can die. His death is the result. Literally, if you think about it, His death is literally the result of my sin. Not just by proxy, not just in theory, but He could not have died unless your sins were placed in Him. And then sin brought His death. He's now going to experience something He knew nothing about by experience. He's going to experience something He should have never experienced. He's going to experience and taste it for me and for you. And in the doing of that, He's bringing something to an end. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He was bringing something to God's intended conclusion. That's why any person since that day, 2,000 years ago until today, who is still trying to earn their way to heaven, being good, being religious, trying their best, be a good person, do this, do that, you are... And I mean this in the nicest way I can say it, but there's ignorance on your part. There is no knowledge of the truth. because Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to give you a religion. Thank God for that. Religion put him to death. Religion condemned him. Religion tried him. The religious people of his day were his worst enemies. He didn't come to give us a religion. We ought to glory in the fact that we don't have religion. It ought to be something you make clear to anybody that ever asks you. You know, when somebody says, well, what are you? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Protestant? Are you? I'm saved. That's what I am. Don't put some religious label on us. You're a child of God. If the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, then you have freedom. You have been made free from religion. You've been made free from that, all that establishing of your own righteousness. You just live in freedom now. You live as a child of God. You live, you're like Brother Pat says, and I don't remember who he's quoting, might have been Pastor Mel, but the aristocracy of heaven. You're a child of the King. And you and I were meant to live in freedom. Freedom, not freedom to just do whatever we want, but freedom from religion. That's what it's talking about. Freedom from the law for righteousness. Freedom of trying to have to continually establish our own acceptance with God. Do you know that you still to this day, if you're saved, you're not accepted because you're being obedient and you're reading your Bible and you're coming to church and you're doing now, this stuff is so ingrained in our heads because of our human nature that even after you're saved, you think that God loves you because you're obedient. You think that God accepts you because you're doing good this week. You think that God is His favor and His blessings for you this week are because you're having a good month. You've been in your Bible every day and you've gotten some victory in some areas. Do you know that my acceptance is only because I'm in Christ? And if I have a good day and I'm obedient, then yeah, blessings are going to come. But God accepts me not because of me. He accepts me because of Jesus Christ. Because even as a saved person, we can get back into that same way of thinking that we have to justify ourselves. We have to establish some kind of righteousness before God that will make Him love us, that will make Him accept us, that will make Him like us. Man, I'm glad we don't have to do that. You're accepted and loved because you're in Christ. You have a status, a standing before the Lord, a standing before Him that is one of perfection. You may be making a mess of your Christian life. You may be worth spiritually nothing. You may be messing it all up, and you're going to suffer because of it. You will lose God's blessings. You'll lose fellowship. You're going to have to live with your guilt. Go to bed at night with a conscience that's all messed up. That's on you. But your acceptance with God doesn't depend on you doing good or bad. If you're saved, you are accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Now, we want to, even as Christians, we want to pat ourselves on the back. We want to commend ourselves. We got to be careful about doing that because that means we misunderstand the greatness of what Jesus did for us on that cross. We misunderstand the greatness of His righteousness. Even as a saved person, your righteousness is still... I was going to say something else. I almost did. Your righteousness is still... I mean, you don't bring, even as a saved person, you don't bring that righteousness to God and say, look, God, look how good I'm doing. Lord, I didn't cuss at all this week. Well, look at what, okay, fine, good for you. Good for you. God's blessings will come. You'll see some benefit from that in your life. But my acceptance, when I bow my knee to Jesus Christ, my acceptance before Him is not because I did good this week. My acceptance before Him is because I am resting in a perfect Savior whose work on that cross finished the law for righteousness. There's nothing more I have to prove or attain as a child of God. If I want fellowship, yes. If I want blessings, yes. If I want rewards in heaven, yes. Do your best. Live faithfully. Be obedient. But my acceptance, my salvation with Him is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that's it. I had a meeting with a man recently. And I still, to this moment, am not sure if he was saved or lost. I had my suspicions whether he was really saved. And others did also who wanted me to talk to him. We spent several hours together this week. And at the end of that conversation, I still wasn't sure. Because he said all the things that he should say. I mean, it sounded good. Sounded right. Then every once in a while, there'd just be a little something that would creep in there. He mentioned something about his lifestyle. I said, wait a minute. Let's rewind that. What does your lifestyle have to do with anything? Well, and then it seemed to me as if, but then he corrected it, but then it seemed to me as if he, in his mind, he thought his lifestyle had something to do with his salvation. That if his lifestyle was right, if he did all these things that he should do faithfully, then somehow this would count. And I said to him, you know what? Let's say that your lifestyle was 99% of everything that a person should ever do. Now, if you're 99% righteous, you are 100% lost. If you're 99% across the Grand Canyon, make a big jump, then you are 100% dead. You're as dead as if you made it an inch. You're no different. You're no differently dead than if you, I'm almost there. It doesn't matter. You're lost. So you could be 99% righteous and you're 100% on your way to hell. And you look around you and say, well, that guy, he didn't make it half as far as I did. Look at him, he did it 5%. Look at all the sin and the wickedness in his life. And you're both dead. It's got to be Jesus Christ. He ended it all. He came, he completed it all. It's done. It's finished. It's finished. He is the end. He is the end. That's what that verse says. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. But notice how you get that righteousness. I need His righteousness, not my own. You want to get to heaven, you want to know you have eternal life, and you want to know it for sure, you need something better than your righteousness. You need His. How do you get His? It's right there in that verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that goes to church. To everyone that believeth. That's how you end all this effort to justify yourself before God. You have to get it from the Lord as a gift. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, and you. Yeah, you too. The one right over there thought, well, this isn't about me. Yeah, and you. And you and me. And you, hath he, you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, the law was not your friend. The law wasn't for you. The law was for God. It was His law. The law was against you. It couldn't get you to heaven. You couldn't go wrap yourself in the law and say, okay, God, I'm ready. Let me in. No, the law was your enemy. The law was against you. Jesus Christ came. The seed came. The law was given, added, because of transgressions, until the seed came. And then he came, and what did he do? By his own perfect righteousness, by his own perfect love for you and me, he kept the law, fulfilled it all, took the sin upon Himself, died, finished it. The law has been satisfied. The law was satisfied at Calvary. Everything the law demanded, because God established it, it surveyed humanity, found humanity guilty, the law worketh wrath, the law, if it could speak, would be saying to God, kill them all. If the law could speak, if you came before it and the law could speak, it would say, kill him. Kill him. Kill him. And you, and you, and you, and you. Kill him. That's what the law would have to say. When God spoke in righteousness, when it was just truth speaking in the Old Testament, God even said to Moses, get out of my way, I'm going to kill them all. But I'm glad what Emil pointed out at the men's meeting yesterday in the book of Psalms. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Man, I'm glad it wasn't just truth. It was truth and mercy. So if the law could speak, the law would say to God, I have measured humanity. I've examined them all. I've seen them all under my microscope. And God, they all are sinners. They're all transgressors. None of them are qualified. Kill them all. Then Jesus Christ came. And God put the sin of the world upon Jesus Christ. The law had no choice. The law saw its master. But the law is holy and righteous and good. And the law hears its master hanging on the cross in front of it. And the law has to say, kill him. Kill him. And once he's dead, the law can say no more. The law has nothing more it can say. My sins were judged. It's done. The law has nothing more it can hold against a child of God. The law can't... The law may want to. The law may... Because it still sees what's going on in you. But every time the law would want to say to God, hey, there's one of your children down there. Look at that. Kill him. God said, I already did. I killed him in my son. So it shuts the law's mouth. The law that was given to shut my mouth, Jesus Christ shuts the law's mouth. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a freedom I have. What a freedom you have. Stop trying to earn your way in. You're spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. You're aggravating God. Because He's trying to tell you, it was finished. It was finished. It's done. What do you need to do? Just come to the Savior. Come to where it's finished. Trust Him. And guess what? And Jesus Christ washes away your sin, and you can stand before Him clean, forgiven, with eternal life. That's what I got. And if you don't have it yet, come on. Come on. Come on and get it this morning. Come on right now. If all you've got is religion, you may be good at it. But if that's all you got, you are 100% lost. Come and get it. Come on. Jesus Christ said, just come unto me. Come and get it this morning. Don't delay another second. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please, give God a moment here, will you? Dinner can wait. Everything can wait for what God wants to do right now in your heart.